morning, church family. If you did not have the opportunity to come here this morning and fellowship for the pastor appreciation, you missed out. What a great time that we had, just honoring our pastors and our pastoral staff. And we honored those who prepared the meal. But we do, if we could just honor our pastor again with our hands, that'd be wonderful for all the hard work that he and his wife do. So we're going to go to God's Word right now. And if you would like to follow along with me as I read, we're going to be reading all of Psalm 27. You can either follow along on the screen behind me, or if you brought your Bible today, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. Don's going to come up and pray for us.
One of these Sundays, as we pass the mic to each other, I'm thinking we're going to drop it. But we didn't. Successful path. Once again, I have the privilege of leading you in prayer as you also pray for all of your individual needs. I'll give you a moment of silence in this place. It's great to see you all here, and it's good to see you hear silence too. Lord Jesus, once again, we come to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, Lord. You are such a good God. You love us so much. We are your sons and daughters. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that have gone before us, Lord. We know, Lord, that we'll see them again. We thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life, Lord. We pray, Lord, for particularly for the Jackson family, Lord, as they have lost this child so young. But we know, Lord, that he's in your hands now, and we'll see him again in eternity. But while I pray about this, Lord, I also recognize that there are people that are in the hearing of my voice that may not have a clue what I'm talking about, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that even today, they wouldn't realize it's not money, it's not possessions, it's not education, it's not trophies they may win, but only that they accept you as their personal Savior, that you touch them from the heart, Lord, even today, that you would pierce their heart, Lord, and they would realize how important it is, Lord, with all the distractions of this material world, how important it is to know only you as their personal Savior. So we pray, Lord, for this, Lord. As the psalmist said, we wait upon you, Lord. We wait upon you for to meet our needs, Lord, our many needs that we may have, sickness, illness, mental, spiritual needs, Lord. We know, Lord, that your timing is perfect, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that in the meantime, that you would give us the grace and the peace to wait upon you and not rush ahead in our own strife, Lord, but to wait upon you, Lord. Today, Lord, and every day, we thank you, Lord, for our pastors, for Pastor Enrique, for Pastor Randy, and for Heather, Lord, as she works with the children. We particularly pray, Lord, for their families, Lord, who don't have them at home a lot. They're away dealing with issues in this church, Lord, and people that need help, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that the wives have the patience, Lord, to not see their husbands very much, Lord, because they're doing your work, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Rand as he comes. You'll fill him with your Holy Spirit. And again, may your Holy Spirit, we know, Lord, that you walk among us, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you'll touch us, Lord, each one of us individually, Lord. So we pray now for Pastor Rand as he comes, Lord. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him boldness to speak your words, Lord, that he has been given. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Don. Appreciate those good words. I want to talk to you about your enemies today. Kind of an interesting topic in my mind. God laid it on my heart as we talk about being in his presence. There is an ugly, mocking, sometimes desperate criticism that is oftentimes thrown our way when storms hit and hundreds of people are killed, when cancer comes in early and takes those precious lives from us. When your body starts being racked with pain and you cry out to God and there seems to be no response, or when your families are falling apart or your finances are collapsing, and this criticism comes sometimes from the enemy and sometimes from within your own family, it goes something like this: where is your God in all of this mess? Where's your God now? As if to say, if God really exists, if he really loves, if he's really here, then everything in life would be a bed of ease. It would be a smooth sail. We know that's not the case, that just because God is present doesn't mean things are going to go smoothly. David wrote some precious words in Psalm 42 in verse 1. These words are familiar to most of us. It says something like this: as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for the living God, or for you, oh my God. And we sing a lot of songs are kind of taken from that one verse. And we were even here last week. If you were here for communion, you would have heard Diane play As the Deer on the marimba. Do you remember that? It's such a pretty song. It's a nice melody. But as you're going to see in other places in today's message, David starts off his songs, his psalms, with a specific verse for a reason. And if you look at Psalm 42 all the way through, it's not one of those nice, lilty kind of psalms. It's one that talks about some pretty tough things with his enemies. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. And would you turn to Psalm 42? I want you to listen as to why he says, as the deer pants for the water, because it ties in with everything else. It's a desperate cry. It's not something where he's just kind of nice, and I long for you. No, it's a desperation. David writes these words: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This is a desperation. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls and all your waves and your breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my enemy taunts me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The enemy's going to constantly whisper or yell in your ear, where is your God? And yet we know that David, who wrote this out of desperation, my soul pants, I'm hungry, I'm thirsting for you. That desperation because of what his enemies are saying about his God and the fact he's going through it. But we know that regardless of what is whispered in our ear or shouted in our ear by the enemy, that there's no place you can go that God is not. We see that in Psalm 139. We've talked about it over the last couple of weeks, where David says, where can I go? If I go in the heights, if I go in the depths, even amidst your enemies, God is present. Can I get an amen? I want to talk about the obvious presence of God in the presence of your enemies. And hopefully you'll be encouraged by the following words. We're going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, what precious time we have right now. And each time we gather as the family of God to worship and to listen. Father, we call it rarefied air. That time that we get so infrequently to gather together as family, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to sit before the one who sent his Son. And to hear what he has to say to us. What precious, precious time. And so, Lord, we consider that now, even as you talk to us through your servant, your spirit, and your word. Lord, I do pray that you would be our speaker and that you would use me, and that you would keep us from distraction and work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. But, Father, the enemy is relentless, and he can tear us down if we're not ready. But, Father, may we always be reminded that you're here, closer than our very breath. As Job says, you are the air in our nostrils, closer than our very breath. So, Father, I pray that you would bless this time for your kingdom's advance. Father, for those who are hurting and wonder if you care, if you're really there, Lord, be most obvious, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I've done a lot of funerals, and so oftentimes at a funeral of a very good man or woman, I'll hear these kind of words. That man, that woman was so loving, so gracious, so kind, they didn't have an enemy in the world. And I think you kind of know those kind of people, right? Right? You're looking at one of them, right? Right? They're so gracious, they're so wonderful, and they don't have a single... maybe you. Maybe you're that kind of person that always blesses other people. You're so loving and kind, and you do have a throng of friends around you. And you say, I don't have an enemy. And the person who said that this individual didn't have an enemy would be absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. You have enemies, right? Jesus, the one who loves so passionately and deeply that he gave his own life. For the sins of us, this one who loves so deeply the little children and the old people, he loves us so much, and yet he has so many enemies then and so many enemies now. Oh my goodness, you can't go to some countries and say the name of Jesus without threat of some kind of persecution, perhaps imprisonment, perhaps even death. Jesus has enemies, and so do you. Are you with me, church? 9/11. 2001, y'all know, those of you who were alive then, some of you are younger than that, you knew exactly where you were, amen? You know where you were standing when you heard the news of the towers being hit. Shortly thereafter, in October, we had a district conference, just like we're going to have district conference in a couple of weeks. And Pastor Enrique and I will be going down to Princeton Alliance Church, and we're going to carry on some business and worship together with other pastors down there from the Christian Missionary Alliance. Well, this was going back a ways, and there was a man named George. And George is now with the Lord, but George is a wonderful, guileless man, just so full of love. He was an urban guy. He loved New York City. I'm not a huge fan of New York City. I'll go in and visit for 5 minutes and zip out as fast as possible. But he loved that urban environment. And we were talking down in Ocean Grove at that great cathedral, that great tabernacle that's there in that Methodist community. And we were talking, and I was still filled with rage. It had only been a matter of about 5 weeks since our country was attacked. And I was so angry still. And I talked about the enemy. And he says, we as Christians don't have enemies. We're supposed to love everybody. I'm thinking, George, I love you so much. You have such a tender heart, but you are 100% wrong. I didn't say that out of respect. But inside I'm saying, you're wrong. We have enemies. And I'm here to tell you that you have a list of enemies. And I'm going to list a few of your enemies in case you didn't think you had any. Are you with me, church? Well, first of all, we look at David. David says out in the verses in chapter 42 of the Psalms, he says that my enemies are gloating and they're criticizing me and they're calling out, "Where is your God?" Over and over, he talks about their mocking voices. But then again, he says in Psalm 23, and I want you to shout out with me, "You prepare a table before me in the what? In the presence of my enemies." And yet some people say we don't have any enemies. That's kind of interesting. Jesus says that we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Well, if we don't have enemies, then who are we supposed to be loving in this very special way? Both the prophet Micah and Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Micah in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. Repeat that. How many of you can relate that my enemies really are coming from my spouse, or from my children, or from my parents, or from my cousins, or from my aunts and uncles, all the ones who are constantly barraging me from my faith? My enemies are members of my own household, but they are still your enemies. Paul tells the Roman believers this. He says, if your enemy, you have to have enemies, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Keep that up there, Don. You will heap burning coals on his head. And you're like, yes, right? He's your enemy. Burning coals light up their head. But that's not what it's about. And for those of you who have heard this before, just bear with me. But this is really a blessing. He's saying, love your enemy by heaping burning coals on their head. Well, why does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense. So you kind of get the culture. When I was in Burkina Faso, it was mostly brown. Everything was brown there. And trees and sticks were hard to come by, so you have to go to the market and get sticks. And I'd see these women carrying on their heads these bundles of sticks that were probably 6-7 feet long sticks, and intentionally so. And they would have these in bundles, and they just walk, you know, like they were in a hat. But they were everywhere. And why would they have that? Well, they take them back to their hut, and they didn't have any houses where we were. They had huts and villages. And there would be one of those, like, chimeneas. You know what I'm talking about? And they would continue to stoke that with these long sticks. And they would just keep feeding it slowly. They wouldn't have a big rip-roaring fire. They would just have a little bit of fire going. When they needed the fire, they'd crank it up. But in the meantime, you keep that fire burning. And it was a disgrace if your fire went out and then you had to go and ask your neighbor, "Hey, I was negligent and the fire went out. Can I borrow some fire from your chimney, from your pit, from whatever?" And the same thing was going on in Jesus' day, where the people would have to keep their fire. It's a cooking fire. And we even saw this in Cambodia. You had the same cooking fire going all day long. So what would happen is if the person was negligent and their coals went out, they would have to humble themselves and go to their neighbor and say, "I was so foolish. I was negligent. I need some coals from your fire." And what he's saying is, you're heaping coals of fire. And they'd carry them on their head in these trays, baskets, whatever it was, and they would have them. That's what he's talking about. If your enemy is in need, meet their need and bless them abundantly. And Paul talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 that at one time you and I were enemies of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that we have an ultimate enemy called death. Yes, death is an enemy. He's not a friend at all, and it has to be conquered. So we have enemies. God has enemies. Jesus has enemies. Even death is an enemy. With so much enmity all around us, where is God in the presence of our enemies? Because I got to tell you, sometimes it doesn't seem like he's there. With so much enmity, where is the presence of God in the presence of our enemies? This is perhaps the most challenging part of our Christian walk. Hear me. This is perhaps the most challenging part of our Christian walk. When the enemy is all around us, when loss is great, when we cry out to God and he seems distant, there's a hopelessness. Why have I been forgotten? No wonder my enemies say, "Where's your God?" But the reality is that even if we go to the heavens, he's there. If we go to the depths, he's there. If we go on the wings of the dawn, he is there. If we go in the darkness, he's there. If we go in the light, he's there. We are never without the Lord. He is everywhere, even in the presence of a great enemy. Now, I don't know where you are. I can tell you, when I was in high school, my freshman year in high school, I'll be vulnerable. I cried almost every day. I hated public school. Those of you in public school, maybe you didn't have this experience, but I went to Christian school from kindergarten through eighth grade. And I got to tell you, I went to a small public high school, but it's still public high school, and I learned something that it's really weird. Maybe you never thought about this, but in public school, they don't talk about Jesus in every class. Can you believe that? Well, they talk about Jesus in every class where I came from, but I went there, and I thought to myself, is there anybody in this entire high school that knows Jesus? It seemed like everywhere I went, because I did talk about Jesus. And I didn't realize it was a weird thing, and they were mocking me. And I thought, man, constantly mocking me about my faith. It's nothing but enemies around me. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're surrounded by enemies at work or at school where you think, man, I can't even talk about Jesus lest I get mocked. But I want to talk to you. I want to try to encourage you with a voice of truth. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23? Now, I know you know this, and I know this is so familiar. If it's that familiar, then get up here and preach. Listen, Psalm 23, every time you read a Psalm of David, look at the very first verse and ask yourself, why did he start there? Why does he start with that? It sounds also pleasant, and it's a nice calming verse, psalm, especially when we're going through the valleys. But listen to what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, or I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul or restores it. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we know that, and we quote it, and before you know it, they're just words that are rambled through, and we don't really catch the import of it, especially when something's so familiar. But let's start with, why did he start with, the Lord is my shepherd? Yes, David is a shepherd. He can relate. But listen. He's going to talk about the evil in the life and talk about the enemies that are all around him. This is not one of those just calming things. He's saying, listen, the Lord is my shepherd. The number one responsibility of a shepherd was not to love, and it's the number one responsibility of you dads out there. The number one responsibility of a husband and a dad is this, is to protect. It's not to love, it's to protect. Because you can love all you want, and if the thief comes in, the sheep are slaughtered. Your household is left despondent or endangered. The number one responsibility of a shepherd is to protect. And even to lay down his life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When the hireling comes and watches the sheep, if he sees a wolf or some other bad animal come, he takes off because he doesn't care about the sheep. He cares more about himself. But I'm the good shepherd, not a hireling. And the first role of a shepherd is to protect. And it is with that in mind, I believe, that David writes the rest of this. Let's look at verse 4. You still with me for a few minutes? Okay, David writes in verse 4, and some of you have been down this road recently where you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a difficult road. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or the darkest, deep valley. And by the way, you might be upset with that rendering, but that is a good Hebrew translation of the passage. Through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He doesn't say, if God is with me, there's no evil. If God is with me, there's no difficulty. If God is with me, there's no valley of the shadow of death. No, there's a promise. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die. And so death has been a part of us. And all of the difficulties in life go all the way back to the garden. It's promised. But as we go through the difficulty, he's right there with us constantly. So even though we're going through that valley of the shadow of death, and you can smell the evil around you, we don't have to be afraid of any of it because Christ is with us. Are you with me, church? He is there in the presence of our enemies, of that evil. I will not fear. Let's go down to the next line, verse 5. You may just kind of skim over this. Don't do that. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What's that about? What's that about? Well, I want to share with you a little bit of the culture back in the day, and we see this in a couple of places in the Old Testament where people were out in the street. Remember the angels that came down from Abraham and God, and they went down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember this? And they went to Lot's house, and Lot says to all the wicked men who come out to be doing bad things to these men, he says, listen, don't harm them because they have come under my roof and I am their protector. And we see some other man who takes in another Israelite. He was out in the marketplace, and he comes, and that's a bad story. But he says to the wicked men of the city, we're going to do the similar kind of thing. He says, this man has come under my protection. Listen to me. If you are preparing the table for a guest, you're the host. The responsibility of the host was to safeguard his guest. That's why we see these illustrations in the scripture. And so they have come under my protection. I am now their host. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have set yourself between us, and you have said basically to get to them, you have to go through me. So the enemy is on alert, if you will, that these are my guests. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God is there in the midst while you are surrounded by your enemies. I hope you grab that. Now, I want you to go over to Psalm 27 quickly. Psalm 27, in my opinion, I think is probably a better psalm to read when the storms of life hit, even more so than Psalm 23. Listen to this, just through the first 6 verses. The Lord, and again, ask yourself, why did he write the first verse? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? That's in the back of his mind, fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me, and the Hebrew says it this way, when the wicked advance against me to eat up my flesh, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army, and think about all of those enemies that I talked about before, the armies of these enemies coming to you. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, or seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, it all goes back to this first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of a sacred tent. He will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. And at his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Again, one of those things where he is surrounded by his enemies, and he says, Lord, you're right there. You're right there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's where we got to go to, people, when you're going through it with the enemy, whether it's a loss or whether it's calamity or whatever. Say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because the enemy's there, and he is there in the presence of your enemies. I want to take you to one story to kind of wrap it all up. And it's a story in the Old Testament, really, that hopefully will remind you. And I want you to listen to this. If you've never heard this story, you're going to be blown away. It'll be a story. And I want you, especially if you're young, to listen. And especially if you're like middle-aged or old, I want you to listen. Okay, does that cover everybody? All right. Because if you just kind of ignore what I'm going to say, you're going to miss something great. If you hear it, you're going to hear something that will stick to you for the rest of your life. This is a story of a man named Elisha. And the idea that there are armies around us that we do not see. Are you ready, church? Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings. That's found in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. It's a short passage. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. Now the man of God, that is Elisha, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Well, this enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of you is betraying us? Which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. That's pretty eerie. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. Well, the report came back, he is in Dothan. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night, and he surrounded the city. And by the way, Dothan is not a huge city, but he surrounded it. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city for one man. One man, a whole army. Oh, no, my lord. What shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. There's only the two of them. It's Elisha and the servant. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. I love how this end, the story concludes. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. That's the enemy's camp now. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Instead, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Maybe your enemy might become your friend if you just give him a lot of lobster, right? If you just treat him with great kindness, even though they have come to devour your flesh, treat him with great kindness. Remember that fella in my high school that I hated? He was a bully, and I'm in love with this man. I know it sounds weird, but I love him with a Christian love because he's now a brother in the faith because somebody led him to Christ. I'm so excited for him. We have a totally radical relationship. He and I text each other from time and again. But what a delightful thing when we take our enemy and we treat him. And by the way, that whole the whole story for me is about the people that we can't see that are fighting for us. Elisha somehow was able to see it with divine eyes. He said, you know what? Lord, show him what I can see. And the servant's eyes were open, and he saw the whole city surrounded by chariots of fire and angels. This is a wonderful story. Listen, church, this is not an anomaly. This is the norm. This is what angels do. This is what they do all the time. This is what they've been called to do. And by the way, ladies, please forgive me. It's Pastor Appreciation Day. Give me a little latitude. There is not one feminine angel mentioned anywhere in Scripture. They're warriors. These are guys who are fighting for us. They're fighting all the way through the Scriptures. This is the norm. You see, they were fighting all the way in heaven when Lucifer came against God and wanted his throne, and the angels fought against each other, and the fallen angels went against the elect angels, if you will, and they were cast out of heaven, but they were warring in heaven. They were warriors from the very beginning, and they're warriors all the way throughout. They defend Israel. We see this in the book of Daniel, and we see them, and there's territorial spirits, and there's angels fighting back and forth. We see Daniel being spoken to by one of those angels. Listen, I was going to get here, but it took me 2 weeks because I was fighting another angel, and we see this going on all the time, all the way to the point when Jesus is coming back. I love this in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back for that last battle, and he comes and he's riding on a white horse, and all of the armies of heaven are coming with him, all riding white horses. Now, if this doesn't make your friends think you're nuts, I don't know what else could, but the idea of Jesus coming back out of heaven on a horse and all the angels of heaven all riding white horses, and he's wearing this white robe, and on his robe and on his thigh are written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they come to make war on the earth. This is what angels do, and they are around you. The Lord is present, but he's not just alone. He's got his hosts with you. And let me close with this last verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. If you've never heard this, listen carefully. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The angels are our servants. Our dear sister wrote in an obituary for her 7-year-old son that he has earned his wings. And I know some people take exception to that. I give a lot of latitude in that circumstance. But we do not obviously become angels with wings. We judge angels. The angels are our servants. And you need to get a grasp just a little bit of the numbers. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about one group of angels that are around. This is just one group of angels around the throne. And they are thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million in one group just around the throne praising the Lord. And the number of angels is twice the number of demons. You have the presence of the Lord in the presence of your enemies, and that's the norm. Whether your circumstances seem to say otherwise, as Elisha with his servant, or whether it's obvious to you, it doesn't change the fact. Our God is present, even in the present, or always present, enemy. He is the omnipresent one. You can't get rid of him. Amen? I don't know where you are, but I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for the word that promises us that our journey in this life is not a bed of ease, but a cross. If they could nail the one who is the lover of our souls to a cruel cross, if you could have enemies, then we're going to have them, and we have them in abundance. And they whisper in our ears. They scream at us sometimes. They abuse our stands on things. And they make us afraid. And so we cry out, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Thank you. Thank you, Father, for being ever present, omnipresent, always present, even in the presence of our enemies. So we need not fear any evil. Lord, I thank you that your angels fight for us constantly, even though we can't see it. And we praise you for that. Father, me, even as we leave this place, we know that the enemy is going to be right there. So, Lord, I pray that what they've heard today, what you've spoken into their hearts, from my lips to their ears, Father, I pray that they will not forget and that they would apply. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction. And would you grab someone's hand? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.